Welcome to Life Study of the Bible, a presentation of Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over seven decades, culminated his ministry with a 21-year book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called Life Study. This Life Study is the basis for our program today and includes short portions of the spoken messages given by Witness Lee. Now, let's join today's program. Here's a question that you may never have considered before. Does God need man's assistance to carry out his move on the earth? Well, if you study the Bible carefully, you might be surprised to discover that, yes, God does need man to carry out his move. But then we need to ask ourselves an even more important question. What is it then that God is looking for from man in this regard? Well, part of the answer to this crucial and meaningful question can be seen by understanding the types and pictures in the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Exodus, a book not just where the Ten Commandments are given, but also where the detailed and careful instructions for the tabernacle, the priesthood, and the offerings are provided. And all of these items are necessary for God to accomplish what he desires in his heart. We hope you'll stay with us for today's life study of the book of Exodus. Brother Ron Kangas is joining us again. Ron, it's awfully good to have you back. I haven't seen you for a while in here.
It's been a good while, and it's a joy to be here.
Today's program, Ron, eventually will be centered on the incense altar, as we've been on this journey now through the tabernacle, kind of working ourselves from the very center at the Ark of the Testimony and the contents thereof. And now we're out just outside the Holy of Holies and this article of furniture called the incense altar, a very crucial component that we're going to see. But before we get to that, maybe just to review a little bit, how significant is the entire tabernacle in our experience and enjoyment of God?
To ask the question, how significant is the tabernacle in the matters you just mentioned, is actually to ask, how significant is Christ with the church? The reason I say this is, according to the Gospel of John, Christ himself is the reality and the fulfillment of the type of the tabernacle. The incarnated Christ, the very God, the Word from the beginning, he tabernacled among us. Later he referred to himself as the temple. So Christ is the dwelling place of God with man, the incarnated God. And we may see at a later time, in his resurrection, in which he produced his believers, the members of his body, this tabernacle was enlarged to be the church as the house of God. But focusing on Christ, the tabernacle, the incarnated Christ, makes God available to us, God tangible to us, God enterable to us. The Apostle John realized this when he opened his first epistle by saying that which we have heard, which we have seen, which our hands have touched. Well, this is God become visible, tangible, experiential, and enjoyable, all of which is portrayed by the tabernacle.
A wonderful introduction, and we're going to just linger in these same points as we join Witness Lee for this first portion.
The incense altar is right in the center of the tabernacle. It is not something outside of the tabernacle. It is within the tabernacle, and it is right at the center. Christ as God came to be the tabernacle. This is clearly told in John chapter 1. The tabernacle is just incarnated God. In other words, the very Jesus is the incarnated God. And this incarnate God is just so available for us not only to contact Him, but to enter into Him.
Amen.
And you could have a tour, traveling through the tabernacle. You have to look at the picture, dear saints. Who is or what is this tabernacle? This is the incarnated God.
Amen.
God is invisible. God is abstract. God is too mysterious. Yet to us, He's no more mysterious. And He's no more abstract. And He's no more invisible. He is too visible. And to us, He is concrete. He is just surreal. Our God today is practical.
Amen.
It's real. It's solid. It's visible. It's touchable.
Amen.
The Apostle John, in his first epistle, he uses the word seeing. Our eyes see Him. And our hands touch Him.
Right.
He is touchable. Not only so, we can enter into Him.
Amen.
I don't know whether you have this word. He's enterable. He's not only visible, He's enterable.
Well, Ron, you touched on these points at the beginning. I'd like to pick up this last matter. As we just heard, and as you alluded to in 1 John chapter 1, John reveals to us that we can touch Him, we can see Him, and the tabernacle, in a sense, once we have this kind of view of the tabernacle, I think is the critical component for both of those things. But how about Him being enterable? I'd like today to touch this a little bit more.
And let's begin with the actual experience of the tabernacle in the Old Testament age. So you have this building, in effect, of two sections, the holy place and the Holy of Holies. And we know that by the end of Exodus, that God Himself dwelt there because the glory of God, and glory as God expressed, filled the tabernacle. But priests entered into this tabernacle on a regular basis. They did not remain simply outside appreciating it, but they entered in to come to the table where there was the bread of the presence, to be enlightened by the lampstand, to experience the incense altar. Then the high priest entered once a year into the Holy of Holies. Well, we know from the New Testament that Christ Himself, in His incarnation, is the reality of this tabernacle, including the aspect of being enterable. And as we read further, even throughout the Gospel of John, we see that the Lord, through His death and resurrection, brought us into Himself and into God. That is why He could say, "Abide in Me," which means you live in Me, you stay in Me. So in the Gospel of John, as the fulfillment of the type of the tabernacle, we see that God's desire is a mutual dwelling place. He Himself was in the tabernacle, right?
Right.
The glory.
Mm-hmm.
God's people could enter into the tabernacle. Therefore, God and His redeemed people were in the same place. So God's being enterable is a tremendous light and revelation in the Scriptures, and something that God's seeking people need to understand and pay attention to.
Well, there's so much to cover today. I'd like to linger on all these points, but time really dictates that we move on. Ron, in the same chapter of John, we're looking at this marvelous parallel between John and Exodus and the description of the tabernacle. Not only does the Lord Jesus reveal Himself as the tabernacle, but John, a few verses later, identifies Him as the reality of the offerings which took place in the tabernacle. And that is most significant in this section, because we also now have to ask ourselves another question. Since we are, as the priests, able to enter, what qualifies us? How could we possibly enter into God in and of ourselves? And of course, for that, we know we cannot. We need these offerings. Here's Witness Lee.
After he came as the tabernacle, he is all the offerings. He is not only the tabernacle, he is also the offering.
Amen.
He is not only the incarnated God, good for us to enter in. He is also the offering, good for us to eat.
Amen.
If you only have the tabernacle without the offering, without the sin offering, without the trespass offering, you will never have a means by which you can enter God. The means by which you are qualified to enter into the tabernacle, that means into the incarnated God, is Christ being offerings. You are a dirty person. You are so sinful, full of trespasses. You are under God's condemnation. If you enter in, you will die there. So Hebrew tells us what? A new and open way opened for us by the shed blood of the offerings at the altar.
Amen.
And this blood shed on the cross by Christ as our sin offering and trespass offering, this blood opens the way. When we enter in the tabernacle, we don't enter in with our inside empty. We enter in with our inside filled up.
Amen.
We do not only offer the sacrifices to God, we even, after offering, we eat them. We are not hungry ones coming into the tabernacle. No, we are the ones fully satisfied. Dear saints, you tell me what this picture portrays to you, that Christ is the incarnated God for us to enter in. And this very Christ is also all the offerings to qualify you by opening the way into God and by filling you up. Now you are in. And God is in you.
Amen.
When you come to the altar of the incense, you are in God already. And you are remaining here. And God is in you already. And God remains in you. You get here to pray. Where are you? In the incarnate God. And where is God? In me.
Amen.
In me as my food.
Amen.
As my life supply. So could you see here, whenever one gets here, this one is in God, and God is in this one.
Amen.
He is a person mingled, one with God. It's not a small thing.
Ron, this is just tremendous. I think most believers have a realization in John 1:29 when the Lord, it says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That is referring obviously to the shed blood of the real Lamb of God that is for our redemption and also qualifies us to enter. But the priests had another condition that needed to additionally be taken care of. That it wasn't just enough that they come in, enter in, cleansed by the blood of the sacrifice, but they had an inward need as well, didn't they?
They surely did, and they represent all of us. The Lord, of course, is crystal clear about this and wants us to be clear. Let me briefly illustrate from a passage we all know. When the prodigal son returned, according to the parable in Luke 15, he was hungry. The father, however, first placed the best robe on him, signifying twice as our righteousness for our justification based upon his redemption through the shedding of blood. So our primary need, that is our initial need, is for forgiveness, cleansing, justification. Then the father said, "Prepare the fattened calf. Let us eat, rejoice." This indicates that we need not only to be forgiven, to be cleansed, to be justified, there remains this intrinsic inner need for food. So again, in the type, the priests ate a portion of the offerings.
Right.
First, the offering was presented. Then a certain portion was given to the priests for food. They ate it. Well, this is also fulfilled in John when the Lord Jesus, referring to himself not only as the bread, but also as the lamb with blood to be shed, an allusion to it, he said, "You need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He who eats me shall live because of me. I came as bread to be eaten." There is a deep need in our spirit for God in Christ as our food, our food. We need to be not only redeemed, we need to be fed. We need not only the best garment, we need the fattened calf. We need to actually eat the Christ whom we offer to God for our redemption. Then the redeeming Christ becomes the nourishing Christ. This is most precious.
Mm. Well, we have finally come to that portion that we promised at the beginning would be the focus of our program today, but we've had so many marvelous points. We certainly don't want this one to get lost in the array of things, and that is the incense altar. And from Exodus chapter 30, verse 6, it says, "You shall put it before the veil that is over the ark of the testimony, before the expiation cover, that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you." So let's dive into the incense altar, Ron. Here's Witness Lee for our final portion.
The throne of grace is the mercy seat, which is the cover of the ark. Properly translated, it means the propitiatory cover. And this is, on the one hand, as far as propitiation goes, it is a propitiatory cover. On the second hand, this is the throne of grace.
Amen.
As far as God's dispensation goes, it is the throne of grace for God to give out, to mete out His grace to different people. On the third hand, in Revelation, this is the throne of authority. In Exodus, it is the seat of mercy. In Hebrews, it is the throne of grace. In Revelation, it is the throne of what?
Authority.
The throne of the divine administration. Chapter 4. And in chapter 5, you have two chapters portraying you the throne of God. That the throne of the divine administration to the world, to the entire universe. This is the throne of God's authority. But to us, it is the throne of grace.
Amen.
For us to contact God, that is the propitiatory cover. Now, in the last book of the Bible, you have the incense altar mentioned. Where? Right in front of the throne of God's authority. And Christ came. And the saints are praying there. Could you see this? And Christ adds his incense into the prayer of all the saints. And that ascends to God. Where? To the throne of administration. And God answers those prayers. Fire comes down to the earth to execute all the divine judgments. That gives us a picture that the incense altar eventually is the administration throne of God for God to execute his administration. But this execution of his administration must be motivated by the prayers offered to him from the incense altar. Today, who knows to pray, to motivate the throne of grace, to distribute, to dispense his life supply as grace to all the needy ones? Who knows to pray to motivate the throne of authority that God would execute his ministry, his administration?
Ron, we have this article, the cover of the Ark, which is in some older translations referred to as the mercy seat. In the recovery version today, we use expiation cover. In other translations, it's called the propitiatory cover. It is the place in Exodus 25 where God tells Moses he will meet and speak with man. In Hebrews, we heard just now, it's also referred to as the throne of grace. In Romans 3, it's the propitiation place. In Revelation 4 and 5, it's a throne set in heaven upon which there was one sitting, and out of the throne come forth lightnings and voices and thunders. In other words, this is God in his administrative role. So I just kind of make all of these references to give our listeners a general frame of reference, and I will entrust to you the job of sorting all this out for us.
Okay, in the Holy of Holies, there is an object called the Ark of the Covenant. And on that ark is a lid or a cover upon which the blood of the sin offering was sprinkled. That lid or that cover may be referred to, as you indicated, as the mercy seat, as the expiation cover, as the propitiation cover. All these refer to the same thing, the cover of the ark, where God would meet with his redeemed people. Interpreting scripture by scripture, we go on to see that in Hebrews, we have this expression, the throne of grace.
Right.
And according to the context, that throne of grace is the very propitiation cover that is on the ark in the Holy of Holies. So we have the throne of grace, which is the mercy seat, the propitiation cover. Then in Revelation, we see the throne set in heaven, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Revelation is a book on Christ as the center of God's administration. That is the throne of administration, the throne of authority. But there are not two thrones. Over here, there's the throne of grace. Over there, there's the throne of authority. There is one throne which may function in different ways according to one's situation.
Hmm.
Now, we are mentioning all of this because of the relationship of the incense altar to the ark, in particular, to the propitiation cover. And we may see in later messages or programs that in experience, the incense altar with the incense typifies the prayer life of Christ to burn incense and for us to pray with Christ as the element. So here there's the connection between prayer offered at the incense altar and the throne, whether it's the throne of grace or the throne of authority. That throne is intrinsically related to the incense altar, which involves prayer. And prayer is something we offer in and with Christ, primarily to carry out God's move on the earth. So the Lord, in this present age, wills not to move alone unilaterally. He will move in and through and with the prayers of his people. But these need to be particular prayers, not the ordinary prayers which we may offer according to Philippians 4, petitions concerning needs or whatever, but prayers that are focused on God's move, on the desire of God's heart, on the carrying out of God's economy, on the release of God's grace flowing like a river, on the execution of God's governmental authority in the universe. Mm. If we see this, we will realize that even though God has given all authority to the ascended Christ, who is now seated on the throne of God, the exercise of that authority and the release of the grace from the throne are to a great degree dependent on the incense altar. Where are the people of God who will pray in this way, who will set aside their concerns, even their real human needs, and enter into God through Christ's redemption and pray at the incense altar to release God's grace to flow like a river, and even more, to open the way for God to carry out what is in his heart? God needs this. We need to pray for our needs and our situation, no doubt about it. Now we are bold in the Lord based on the word to say, God himself needs us to pray at the incense altar to open the way and to even motivate him to carry out whatever is in his heart. Because here in the enterable God, here at the incense altar, before the throne of grace, here we are absolutely one with God and are praying for him to fulfill the desire of his heart, now, here, on the earth, for his glory. God needs this. Where are those who are willing to be enlightened and to learn to pray here and in this way for God's economy?
Well, Ron, we began the program with what I didn't intend to be a rhetorical question, and it turns out not to be. That question is, what is it then that God requires or needs of man to accomplish his move? I feel very peaceful that that question got answered in a marvelous way. Appreciate so much your fellowship.
Thank the Lord.
Amen.
You've been listening to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, brought to you by Living Stream Ministry, publisher and distributor of the works of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. If you'd like to contact us, just email radio@lsm.org or call us toll-free at 1-888-LIFE-STUDY. That's 1-888-543-3788. Thanks for listening.